So would you like to have your Bibles open at the 20th chapter of Matthew's Gospel? I had rather thought last week that I might preach this morning on the Good Samaritan and continue that line from last week's ministry, but I thought we needed a bit of variety. So I've turned to this parable of the workers in the vineyard. So it's helpful for all of you, I think, if you have your Bibles open. The first thing that I think we should ask ourselves about this parable is what occasioned it? From where did it spring? It's as if the Lord just brings it up out of nowhere. Well, you would expect that. He is the Son of God. He could do that. But it's as if it just springs up from nowhere. But we need to ask ourselves, what occasioned it? What caused it? What brought it about? And it's possible that we have never ever seen why it ever came about. And that's why I read to you the portion from Matthew 19. Let's remind ourselves, the disciples were together with the Lord and a young man appears. The Authorized Version and the NIV says a young man. And he looks rather promising at first. He looks as though he would be someone who would follow Christ. It's a really encouraging beginning. I'm sure you would all agree with that. But it's as if the Lord can see right through him and he sees the disease of his heart and he lays on him immediately a massive heavy burden, almost like a cross for him to bear at that moment. And it broke him in this sense that it was obvious that he didn't love the Lord more than he loved his world. And no one can come to Christ unless they love the Lord first and best of all, above all others. And so he stuck with what he loved best. In fact, that's true of everyone. We stick with what we love best. Heaven and hell are divided by this. You will have loved this present world to the death, and it will take you down into death and into hell for eternity. Love it then, stick with it if you will. But there is another way. And the Lord says, love me best. I'll test you, right, sell everything you've got. Sell all of your possessions. Let's see if you really do love me. Part with this world. Cling to the Saviour. That's what I would say to all of the people here who this morning perhaps say, I'm not a Christian. Part with this world. Cling to the Saviour and you will be saved. Now in verse 25, if you look at it, of the 19th chapter, when the disciples heard all this, they were astonished. And they watched the interview and we can see that it made a big impression on Peter. As it might have done if you'd have been there and you'd have been looking into the scene. You'd have been astonished by the way that the Lord dealt with this man. The Lord's dealings with people are absolutely extraordinary. And Peter observed it. And just as we expect with him, he thinks aloud, and you can see it. 19th chapter, 27th verse. You read it. You read it for yourself, I'll read it then. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? He's saying, Lord, that young chap who just turned up, he wouldn't give up everything. But don't you know that we have given up everything? In fact, Lord, don't you know that I have given up everything. And therefore, what will be my reward? That's what occasions the parable of the workers in the vineyard. This is what brings the Lord on to his subject. He's saying this, listen carefully, what can I expect out of this? This becoming a Christian, this kingdom of heaven, this following Jesus Christ, what will I get out of it? And if you didn't take anything away this morning, you could at least take this away. That the measure of his heart at this moment betrays him. And if You don't construe from the parable that the Lord is saying essentially to Peter, you think you're the first, in fact you're going to end up being the last made. I read one of the old authors yesterday, I absolutely howled with laughter, when he said the papists, the Catholics, have done the right thing, haven't they, in choosing Peter as their first pope. Oh yes, here he is in all of his glory. The one who's said to be first ends up being the last. Isn't that extraordinary? Well, I think we should all learn this right at the very beginning. Work which is done for a reward is not owned by the kingdom of heaven. Never. So let's lay that, as it were, in the ground. Bury it. Be gone forever. Work which is done for a reward is not owned by the kingdom of heaven. And so Peter's error is caught up by the Lord's parable of the vineyard workers. And the Lord is addressing him and them, and therefore he addresses us. So now we need to see what we can learn from this parable of the vineyard workers. So let's get a picture. First of all, let's have it fixed in our mind's eye. In fact, I've got a really vivid image of the vineyards, having been down to Switzerland over the last years, particularly into the Valais region, with the steep vineyards which are held up by great walls, and all of the work which is needed throughout the year to build up the walls, to retain them, to carry up the earth, the fertilizer, to get the machinery there, to carry up the loads week in and week out. You can imagine the amount of work, the size of the work would have been huge. And it's not a bad thing for all of you to think this morning the size of the work of the vineyard. Now, some of you will know that in the Old Testament, Isaiah reveals that Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Have you read it in Isaiah chapter 5? Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Ah, yes, but this is not Israel. God's interest is not in Israel, in Jews. His interest is in the kingdom of God. His interest is in the church of Jesus Christ. We are now that vineyard. The church is that vineyard. The world is that vineyard that he has to reach with the gospel. And so, if I could put it like this, this is a warning message to everyone who calls themselves a Christian. A warning with regard to your labour in that vineyard. You are a Christian, are you? Right. This morning's message is like a warning to you as a Christian, as it came to Peter. Now, you can't escape, first of all, not that I'm saying for 1 minute that this is the direction of the parable, but you can't escape the fact that the landowner, who is the Lord himself, it says that he went out to find labourers to get the people he needed. Any of us who have been brought to the Lord have been brought to the Lord because he came out to us. You can see them. You can see them just standing around. And it's the Lord who goes out to them. And surely everyone who is a true Christian this morning would say, before the Lord came out to me to get me to work in his vineyard, I was simply wasting my time. I nearly called this message this morning, are you still twiddling your thumbs? Wasting my time, twiddling my thumbs in the marketplace of this world, doing nothing, and the Lord came out to get me and to employ me into his kingdom. Don't forget, the passage is clear. The Lord went to get the labourers. They weren't looking for him. And so it is in the kingdom of God. In every case, without exception. The origination of the impulse of my heart did not come from me. It came from God himself. How good he has been. The landowner goes out. He goes out. He comes out. He comes out even this morning to call those who would come and work in his vineyard. What is that except the grace of God, friends? How could we ever have it the other way round? How could we ever have ever thought of a theology, a teaching of the gospel, where it was men who were seeking after God? It's always the Lord who is seeking after us. Now, I haven't got the time this morning to explore just the depths of this idea of the Lord actually bringing us to his employment. But that's the next point that I want to make. He was hiring workers specifically for the vineyard, specifically for the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord is doing here. And if you miss that, then you miss something very important. That the gospel tells us that the Lord wants us for himself, but he wants us also to be his workers. You can see now that this flies completely in the face of the idea that I would merely attend church on Sunday. It's obvious. The Lord wants labourers. Now you might say, I'm more of a blue collar person. I don't want to be called a labourer. I just don't like that title for myself. But here it is. The church, the kingdom of God, is made up of God's labourers, of Christ's labourers. And it's vital that we understand that the church is a place of labour. And somebody might say, and I can understand it, it's tiresome. The church just goes on and on. It grinds away at you, the work. It never, ever ends. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. That is what it is like. Let me just make a personal point here. When I was a young man, growing up in these villages, no one ever came to me and shared the gospel with me. I mean, no one. Where were the labourers? I'm asking, where were all the labourers? Didn't I matter? Don't the people in those houses across there matter? The church needs labourers. Do you know what? What's amazing is that the Jehovah's Witnesses were labouring with their noxious doctrines when I was a young man. And they're still labouring to this day. I know this isn't the Lord's main intention in the parable, but you can't miss this truth. It's absolutely vital. The church in every member must be a labourer. Otherwise, what's the point of the language which the Lord uses? I come to church on Sunday. What are we doing? Say, I'm fatigued with all that I have to do for the gospel. That's what a labourer is. Somebody who gets fatigued in their work. Well, you can understand, can't you, by now, that the Apostle Peter must have been getting it. It was meant for him specifically and for the others, and it's meant for us. After all, the Lord had gone out of his way to call those fishermen and say, leave your boats and leave your net and come and follow me. The Lord had gone out of his way to get them to be his disciples so that they could come and follow him and work for him. Now, one of the things that strikes you in the parable, it should do anyway, is that the parable teaches that the Lord, he does pay. He does pay. He does reward. You've read the parable, so you know what it's like. So the Lord went out really early. Really early. Sort of at first light. And he hired the first workers. And he specifically told them, I'll pay you a denarius. I'll pay you a penny. And when he hired the second group at 9, he doesn't say he'll pay them a denarius, a penny. He says, I'll pay you whatever is right. And at midday when he was back, and then at 3 in the afternoon, and then at 5, and he hires the workers again, you can see that in verse 7, he simply said, you also work in my vineyard, but he mentions nothing of payment. Nothing of payment at all. And I can only think that they believed in the honour and the worth of the one who was calling them to work. They didn't even ask a question about the price of the work that they would put in and what they would get. And it should tell all of you, without exception, that the Lord, in his faithfulness, he promises life everlasting and he will give it. He promises forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. And he hardly even needs, if I can put it this way, to spell it all out in all of its detail. You'll get it. Come and work for him. And you'll get it. Not because you work. He'll give it to you. Well, 6 o'clock comes round. Well, some of them only came at 5. 6 o'clock comes round, it's evening now, it's dark. If you've been to Israel, like I have, the light just ends, it goes woof, it's gone, it's dark. You can see it very clearly, this picture. And the ones who arrived, boys and girls, listen to this, the ones who arrived last, who only put 1 hour in, they're the ones who the Lord wants them to be paid first. And I'll tell you why. He wants them to be paid first, so that the ones who came at the very beginning can see it. Because if he'd have paid the ones at the very beginning who came first, and he'd have paid them straight away, they'd have legged it. They'd have gone home. They would never have learned the lesson. So what the Lord does, he says, right, those of you who came at the very end, who only worked for an hour or three quarters of an hour or whatever, I'm going to pay you first. It's astonishing that the Lord is prepared to pay everyone the same. Doesn't that strike you as the exact opposite of worldly thinking? Don't you see how revolutionary the gospel of Jesus Christ is? I just want you to follow them as they all walk home now. They're going home in near darkness. They've all got a penny in their pocket. They're all the same insofar as they've all got the same amount of money. But as to the amount of content in their spirits, there's a great difference. The ones who were lost or were the last have got a penny, and they're very glad and they're very happy with it. And the ones who have got a penny who came first, it's already corroding. It's already rusting away. They're already bitter. And they're already full of envy and strife. So the very penny that they had worked for is now less than the penny that the others got for doing half the work. It's extraordinary. I think that this is like, if you like, a cryptic comment. A cryptic picture. It's something that's mysterious, it's obscure. We can hardly get our minds around it. But it's like this. That anyone in the church who says, look how much it cost me. Whatever your reward is, friend, it's already corroding. It's already eating away at you. Anybody in the church who says, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, what will it bring me? It's already corroding, friends. How many Christians do a work for wages spirit? Over 2,000 years, how many have been in the church who have done things just for a wages spirit? Thirsting for rewards, thirsting to be first, thirsting to be noticed. Jesus is saying this, your penny is corroding, it's losing its value, even its benefit to you right now. The applications for the church today must be absolutely immense. How do they touch us? Now, you might think today, this morning, this particularly is relevant to men. I think it probably is very relevant to men because of the roles which men play in the life of the church. This is no comment personally to anyone here, but it's universally applicable. I'm sure you'll all see this. Seeking a role in the life of the church is often the seeking after being, what Peter was talking about, being first, being number one. And the church is littered with stories of those who were in the church for its rewards, who were in the church for its money, who were in the church for its prestige, who were in the church for its titles and for its names. And even as I put it like that, you immediately start to see how ugly, how dreadful is this. We have seen those who made extortionate livings, fat at livings, out of being number one, first, in the church. What condemnation must fall upon so much of the history of the church from this parable of the vineyard workers? We see it with popes, you see it with cardinals and bishops, you see it in the modern evangelical church. It is vile beyond description. Those who wanted the number one best seat, all of this the Lord is dealing with in the parable of the vineyard workers. I'm tempted to ask, is there anything more ugly in the life of the church? And how must we discern this and work to make sure that we are not striving to be number one, first, at the top, to be seen? I'm important. It's me who matters. Me, me, me. If I can put it like this, the selfie world. How about that? That stacks up, doesn't it? The selfie world. Me, me, me. Look at me. Yes, that's it. I've got a great story to tell you, and if you've never heard it before, great. If you have, then you can shut your ears for a few moments. If you go to Saltaire and you see the model village of Saltaire, it's incredible. And you see what Salt did, Benjamin Josiah Salt, what he did there. It's incredible. And then you see all of the provisions which he made for the people. Wonderful. One of the provisions which he made is a great congregational church. I've been inside it. And I'm struck by the fact that when a comparable church was built at that time, that size, it cost about £750 to build it. Can you imagine that? His congregational church that he built in Saltaire cost £13,500. It's an extraordinary thing to go in and look at. But because he built Saltaire, he was the main man. He was number one. Of course he was. He was building a church for himself and the people. His wife said, "We need a gallery. We need a gallery for the family." And so he was very much against it. She insisted on it. So he worked with the architects. And the architects put the drawings together and the gallery was built. And all the grand seats were put in there and the grand staircase up to the gallery for the Salt family to sit in. And on the day when the church opened and they tried to get into it, there were only solid walls. Salt said, "Have it walled up." The doors were there, the seats were there, the grand staircase, everything. But you couldn't get into it. Salt said, "I'll sit with the people. I'll be one of them. I will not be number one. I will not be the great I am." He was saying, "I'm not prepared to be first." He understood something about being last. And I just want to say to you that we live in a world, don't we, which loathes the idea of being last. It absolutely cringes at the idea. That's why I called the message this morning. Hands up those who want to be first. Hands up those who want to be first by nature. Come on, by nature, by nature. Who wants to be first by nature? Yes, that's it. We want to be on our guard in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't aspire to be the greatest. Don't aspire to be much noticed. That's what the world is like. Make something of yourself. Advertise yourself, for goodness sake. Of course, that's the thinking of the world. As I said, the selfie world, the me, 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 me at number one, me at the top. But the marks of grace of Jesus Christ in our lives are marks of humility, of saying, "I am prepared to be the last." Peter was saying, "Surely I'll be something, Lord. Look what I've given up for you. Surely I'll be something. Surely I'll get something." his attitude of wanting to be the first brings him out as being the last. It's powerful stuff. A part of what I'm saying in the preaching this morning is just to set up a warning for all of us for the future. It's not me getting at anyone, I assure you of that. It's not me throwing stones at anyone. It's trying to make sure that we get up something from this parable and we never ever forget it. I'm nearly done, but let me just tell you something that comes up out of the parable, and it's about envy. Because the Lord says, are you envious because I'm generous? You can see that at the very end of the passage. Are you envious because I'm so generous? I'm not being unfair to you, verse 13. Friend, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm so generous? I don't know whether you will appreciate this, but in the original Greek language, the word there is like this. Is your eye evil because I'm so good? Is your eye evil because I am so good? The world revolves around this kind of thinking and behaviour. It doesn't think anything of it. The Christian church is not to be like the world, looking at others resentfully, envying them. Do we have anything about our Christian profession, even now this morning, that has envy in it? If it springs from a desire that I should be noticed, that I should be first, that I should be like the Apostle Peter, ask yourself, is this envy? That the Lord is so gracious and so rich and so kind to give that gift to that person or to that one, to give him or her that mind, or that ability, or that strength, or whatever it might be. And I noticed the Lord says, friend, which is the Lord's word. He says, you'll be last. Friend, you'll be last. Peter complacently, listen carefully, Peter complacently, he remembered his own sacrifices. One of the old commentators says this, well, he left a boat, which he probably had a bit of a share in. And some old nets that were rubbish anyway, perhaps. That's how much Peter gave up. If he'd have been as rich as the rich young man, would he have followed Christ? Ah, now there is a question. And that tells me disciples of Christ who are poor should be careful about judging those who are rich. What lessons? What wonderful lessons in this parable of the vineyard workers. Final words. Surely this parable teaches us that the Lord, he works the same grace in people from the first hour to the last. In anyone who comes. And that's why I say to people, You can come whenever you want to the Lord, but you must come to him. You say, I'll come at the 11th hour, and what have I often said? Most people die at 10:30. They never ever come. Come now. Come to the Saviour now. Somebody says, well, you know, I've worked my back off in the kingdom of God for 40 odd years. Actually, I have. I have. I'm a shattered man, look at me, for goodness sake. And I go into the kingdom of God, and somebody else comes in on their deathbed at the 11th hour. Why shouldn't they? And why shouldn't they have the same riches that I have? And if there was one man or one woman that went up in the flames of the great persecution in the Reformation, one man or one woman, who then said about themselves, I deserve something because of what I've suffered, they'll be the last. And the one who did very little in the kingdom of God and was nobody and never ever was persecuted, but gave all the glory to the Lord and acknowledged him for everything, they'll be the first. is a reverse order, this, friends. You can't better the Lord and his reasoning. It is truly, truly wonderful. Have you been a sinner for 10 years or 15 years? The Lord will receive you just as he'll receive somebody who's been a sinner for 50 years. And he'll give them exactly the same rewards. What a gracious and loving and good God is our God. I want to just absolutely finish with this thought. God has rewards now in this life. It's being in his kingdom, it's being part of the family of God. It's being a Christian, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The blessings of God are extraordinary. Come into my kingdom. And I would just put it to you like this. Are you stood in the marketplace still twiddling your thumbs, doing nothing? Are you? You're not a Christian. In the marketplace of this world, just twiddling your thumbs, wasting your time, doing nothing. One of the things I think about hell is it will just be a waste of time. An eternity of just twiddling your thumbs, doing nothing. Whereas the kingdom of God will be full up with all of the blessings of God himself, of Jesus Christ. What a contrast. I'm not trying to frighten you about hell with fire and flames. Don't do that. It's much worse than that. Much, much worse. It's in the marketplace. It's twiddling your thumbs for eternity of nothingness, of suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ surely is the one who would call out to us in the marketplace and would say to us, come and work for me. Come into my vineyard. If you want to ask me best of all what it is the Lord gives us, I can answer it best from Genesis chapter 15, first verse. When the Lord says to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. The greatest reward of all is God, is Jesus Christ himself. And all the other things that he gives to me will be wonderful. They'll be beyond my imagination. But him giving himself for me, to me, this is my greatest gain. These are my greatest riches. I'll be glad, Lord, to be the last if you are my exceeding great reward. Could we all start to sort of change things around a bit? Hands up for those who want to be last. Yes, all of us. That will do. What a wonderful parable. There just isn't enough time for us to get everything out of it that's there, but I hope and pray there's been enough time for us to get something out of it and trust God's word to bless to our lives. The Lord be glorified in it all, eh? Amen.
Amen.